Good morning. It's so good to be back. And thank you for your willingness to continue to listen to what the Holy Spirit has been doing in my life. And like Nate said, I'm Genevieve. I have three kids, Kit, who's four, Marlo, who's two, and my baby, Holland Brooke, who is a fresh 4 months old. My amazing husband, Jack, who is a trooper for supporting me in all the crazy things I say yes to, but also in all the ways he helps me discern when to say no, because that often is equally as important. We've been in a sermon series called God of the Valleys, and I think it's been a prudent time to talk about how God shows up, not only in the peaks of life, which we give him praise for, but also in our very low points in life, the valleys of what humanness looks like, and we all know it's not always pretty. The valley we'll be talking about today is the Valley of Achor, which is mentioned for the first time in Joshua chapter 7, and it translates to the Valley of Trouble. I will admit that I just randomly selected this sermon to preach, and not even knowing what the verses were or what this Valley of Achor was even about. And after we met and read through the scriptures that I'm teaching on today, my friend Tyler asked, well, what did you like about it? And I frankly responded, I didn't. But spoiler alert, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart despite my kickback. So here we go. I'm going to summarize what's been going on in Joshua chapter 6 and the beginning of Joshua 7 that leads us into Joshua 7:21 when the Valley of Achor is first mentioned. In the beginning of Joshua 6, Joshua himself is leading Israel into the Battle of Jericho, and they are successful. They write a little catchy song about it, and then God gives them some rules about the devoted things of the city. Joshua 6, verse 18, "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." Well, in the beginning of chapter 7, it shows that a man named Achan, the son of some people whose names I can't pronounce, took some of those devoted things. Joshua, not knowing of Achan's theft, tries to lead Israel's army into another battle to try and defeat the smaller-sized army of Ai. And Israel gets their butts kicked. Joshua falls on his face in front of the Ark of the Lord and is like, what the heck's going on? We just defeated this monstrosity of a city, Jericho, and now we're getting served by this little rinkadink town of Ai. And all our enemies are now going to hear about this and try to destroy us. God very kindly responds, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And tells Joshua that someone stole some of the things devoted to destruction, a.k.a. Achan. Joshua 7, 19 through 21. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. At this point, I was like, great. Achan confessed. Good for him. This is going to move Israel right along. Well, Joshua 7, verses 25 through 26, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. This is kind of random, but sometimes I picture God in the Old Testament like a man before he has kids of his own, and he's like judging other parents with kids, you know what I mean? And then that man has kids of his own, and he's like, never mind, I get it. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand a God pre him sending Jesus, but even if it's mind-boggling at times, it is also encouraging that God's ways, laws, direction, and even wrath are justified and perfect and all fulfilled by his Son. And that same God is the same today, tomorrow, and until the end of time. To quote Jesus himself, Matthew 5, 17 through 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And John 10, 38, "The Father is in me and I in the Father." So after all that, here's our main verse for the morning. Hosea 2, 14 through 15. "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." The book of Hosea is essentially about God wanting to provide a living illustration for Israel's unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness, and asked the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. Gomer, time and time again, runs back to her life of sin, runs back to her life of her normal. Instead of accepting the true love that Hosea has to offer, a love that can, although be painfully new at first, can truly change a heart and can teach a person that only knows how to live in the valley of trouble how to hope. Israel, like Gomer, has seen the one true God perform miracles before their very own eyes and still chooses to turn back to their shameful ways. But, therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of captivity. I have this story. A story of a girl who put her hope in all the wrong things. Even when she was little, she would hope for things like ice cream for breakfast, a bed that was made out of a trampoline, and one day to become a star on the stage. Those things never really happened, and she was disappointed, but she got over it. She grew up a little and started to hope in bigger things, that her dad would truly know her, and that happened for a little while until it didn't. She then kept hoping for him to get better, to be the dad she remembered. But that still has yet to happen. So she's back to doubting if she should even hope at all. She hopes for her parents to get back together when the divorce first comes out, but they don't. She hopes for her mother-in-law to be miraculously healed of cancer, and she gets called home to be with Jesus. In her day-to-day, she hopes in the little things, like that all her kids would just nap at the same time, that her husband would stop coughing and finally get better, love you, that she would get to shower at least twice a week. She hopes that maybe she would finally find her purpose in raising her kids and in being a wife, but it isn't always what she thought it would be. She starts to doubt and hope altogether, becoming exhausted by the constant disappointment that hope brings. Yes, that girl in the story is me. And really, up until my counselor brought these things to my attention, I hadn't even realized I was putting my hope in such fragile, earthly things, and that they were making me hold on to such anger towards God. I'll be the first to tell you that you can get angry at God. He can take it, believe me. But this was different. This was a type of anger that hardens a heart and makes you lose trust in your Creator. This wise friend told me there was nothing wrong with wanting those things, but I was putting my hope in outcomes, and we are usually in the dark when it comes to outcomes. The outcomes that we put our hope in, even though some of them may be silly, like which team we hope wins the Super Bowl, I think are more powerful than we give them credit for. Putting our hope in the wrong things leads us to doubt God's goodness and presence in our lives. And we start to turn to other things to try and fill the hole that only our Lord can fill. Or maybe that's just me. I found myself relating more and more to Israel the more I sat in this text. The people of Israel, I think, were hoping for God to be different. They hoped for him to be more like a cosmic vending machine, and whenever they'd look up and speak their request to the sky, everything was going to work out how they wanted. They were hoping in the wrong things, doubting that God was too different, scared that they couldn't control their outcomes, so they literally created their own cosmic idols to try and ease the ever-growing hopelessness. So many times, I've wanted to run away from my faith. So many times I've wanted to just forget about this Jesus. But there's something inside of me that can't. Call it a moral compass or the power of the Holy Spirit, but I can't seem to leave even if I wanted to. Lately, I've had to do a total lens adjustment trying to understand who this Jesus is and if I can even trust him. In this process of understanding what actual hope looks like, has really changed the way I look at things. I try to no longer put my hope in the outcome. For example, I really hope my kids grow up to love the Lord. That is a very valid thing to want. But I would like to change the heart posture to, I hope that no matter what my children face in this scary world, that Jesus will be walking alongside of them. Because we can hold on to that truth. Deuteronomy 31:6, the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail nor abandon you. I want Jesus to be the door of hope we enter through when almost every single outcome in our life we have no control over. Now we all know that just because we follow the Lord doesn't mean that crap won't happen. But we also have to remember that when we choose to reveal the things that we are hiding, it doesn't always mean life will magically get better either. When we choose to be vulnerable about pain and that wound continues to dig really deep, it does get less lonely when your community is surrounding you and praying with you about these things. And we are called as believers to do this. But it doesn't mean the struggle or the pain goes away or even gets easier. So what do you do when you feel like you've done all you can do and there's nothing left to do? I don't know. That's the point of life where I am right now. And I'll admit this tends to happen a lot during the winter season. I'm trying to just hold on to God's words, which I know are true. We put too much pressure on ourselves to be okay all the time, and I know it's important to admit when we're not doing okay. This world can weigh really heavy, and I'll be the first to admit I have a lot of things I hide in my tent, like a con, self-doubt, anger, spending more time doom scrolling than I should, nicotine addiction, trying to get the next dopamine rush, making myself the most important person in my life. It all weighs extremely heavy on my soul. And you want to know what the Lord says about it? Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The craziest thing to me about God is his constant pursuit of his people. No matter how insane or messy or unbelievably, unbearably painful your life gets, He never leaves. He loves you so much more than you could ever possibly understand. So much, it hurts my brain to even think about sometimes. I'm going to close our time together by just reading some scripture over you. You can take whatever posture you'd like, kneeling, sitting, journaling, drawing, standing, eyes closed, eyes open, headstand, I don't care. I just really want each of you to take a minute to listen to the words of our Heavenly Father, who chooses you, who has never left you, and even if you haven't talked to him in a while, I promise he will always show up. Just picture his love for you. Take a few deep breaths and sit in the Father's presence, who has nowhere better to be than just taking you in, listening, and loving your heart. Hosea 2, 19 through 20. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. John 15, 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. 2 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And Romans 8, 24 through 25, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we will wait patiently for it. God, I thank you for your words, for your truths, that we can hold on to when everything in the world around us seems so fragile. God, I pray that we would just feel your presence with us here this morning. That we can hold on to you and feel you so close to our hearts. We invite you here. We invite you to stay. And we thank you for loving us. In your precious, holy name, amen.